if you've got your fingers working quickly, it'll help. I'll try and keep it as straightforward as possible. But this is Matthew 12 and verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for thy word this morning. We thank thee for all those wonderful words. But this morning, even with us and among us, a greater than Solomon is here. And we have among us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us now, our God. And we praise thee. And we ask thee too that we might see him in all his glory. We thank thee, our God and Father, for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank thee for that love that gave it to us, our God and Father. And we can say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we love him only because he first loved us. And we thank thee for that love that came down from the heights of heaven's glory, came down to this earth, and came down to each one of us as individuals and saved us. But we would pray, our God, for any who know him not, who have never yet realized the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning might be the time that they realize that he died at that cross of Calvary, that they might be saved, and that they might have eternal life through faith in him. So we commit ourselves in this gathering to thee this morning, our God. We pray for all those who are sick. We pray for all those who are away. We pray for those who are going away, our God. We pray journey and mercies for them all. And we pray that they will be returned to us safely again. We ask that thy Holy Spirit will be amongst us now and speak to our hearts. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now you might be saying, Andrew, what are you playing up at? Fortnight ago on Sunday morning, exactly this time, you read that verse. Have you forgotten? Are you doing the same message again? The answer is no. This message is called A Greater Than Solomon 2, as in the figure 2. I'll do it backwards here. Is that right? The figure 2. And you might remember, I'll just quickly recap, very, very quickly, over what we looked at last time. And we looked at that verse, and we looked at Solomon being greater in wisdom, greater in wealth, greater in power, and greater in his ability to build things. You know, he built his own palace for a start, and he built the temple, and he built temples for all his wives, and he had many, many wives, as we read. And I entitled that one, Bank Accounts, Buildings, Biceps, and Brains. And Alice and Kate, I was hoping Kate wouldn't be here this morning, but Alice and Kate laughed when I said biceps. But there we are. There we are. Bank accounts, buildings, biceps and brains. But that's man's standard of greatness, isn't it? Men like to see people with huge bank accounts, and they look at them and they look up to them. Or big buildings and big houses, and they look up to them. Or big biceps, in other words, power. They like to see men with massive power, and they like men who are very, very wise, with brains, in other words. But that's not God's standard for men, and it's not God's standard for greatness either. God's standard for greatness involves service, sacrifice, and self-denial, and we looked at all the verses with those three things. And with God, we found out that humility is greatness, self-denial is exaltation, and the way up is the way down. And there's no greater verse that emphasizes that more than Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says to the Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But what do we read a few verses later on? But God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord for the glory of the Father. And we know that one day that will happen. The way up is the way down. And we must humble ourselves before God if he is eventually to exalt us. So that was what we spoke about last time. And now we're speaking about a greater than Solomon. And we're speaking about four different aspects of Solomon's life, or the Lord Jesus' life, where he is greater than Solomon. And very quickly they are compassion, glory. The Lord Jesus is greater than Solomon's temple, and he is greater in influence than Solomon ever was. And we're going to look at the details, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, I am the slowest person on earth finding my way in the Bible. I never ever win fastest finger first, if you ever do that with the kids. 1 Kings chapter 4, so you'll all find it quicker than I will. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. We look in, remember, at Solomon's compassion. Verse 29 says, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, a lot of wisdom. And he gave him largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Largeness of heart. He gave him compassion in his early years towards his kingdom and towards his people, and especially towards the poor. But towards the end of his reign, that compassion diminished and dwindled, and he didn't care so much for his people as he did in the beginning. Now keep your finger in 1 Kings, because we're going to come back to it again. So he gave Solomon wisdom, largeness of heart, therefore compassion and mercy for all those around him. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few passages in Proverbs. So straight after the book of Psalms, you have Proverbs. Proverbs in chapter 3. In verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. And remember, it's Solomon who's writing these words. It's the inspired word of God, but it's Solomon that's actually writing these words. And he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. So in the start of verse 3, it says, let not mercy. The word for mercy there is loving kindness or compassion. So Solomon preaches about mercy and loving kindness and compassion. But in the end of his reign, he showed very little of it. Chapter 14 of Proverbs. I'm trying to keep your references in the same place. Chapter 14 and verse 21. And he says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And again, the word mercy is loving kindness or compassion. Very, very similar words. Chapter 20 of Proverbs. Has anybody remembered to keep their finger in Kings? Oh, well done. Well done. I haven't. So you will get there before I do. Chapter 21, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 28, sorry. Chapter 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. So he knew this fact, and yet he failed to show mercy to his subjects in his later years. Mercy, again, is loving kindness or compassion. Compassion and truth preserve the king. So he knew those things, that his throne was held up by God, obviously, but by compassion towards the people. And yet he failed to show it in his later years, as we said. And his throne is upholden by compassion. So there you go. He preached it, but he didn't practice it. How like many of us, isn't it? And the last one is verse chapter 21, verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy, or compassion again, he that followeth after compassion findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So that's the way to follow after righteousness. Mercy, and we will find life, righteousness, and honor. But we know from a fortnight ago that Solomon's love was a selfish love. It was a love of self-gratification. I can't imagine that God was honored by his 700 wives and his 300 concubines and the fact that he built palaces for them. Well, we know he's not, because his word tells us he wasn't. So it was a selfish, selfish love. We look at it in 1 Kings. So you've got your finger there, so it's not a problem. And I've got my bookmark in there. I didn't have my finger, but I got my bookmark. And verse 11, or chapter 11 and verse 1, says, chapter 11 of 1 Kings, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, He shall not go in to them." So his love was selfish. And verse 3 says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." They turned away his heart from God. And further down, we read in verse 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." And we haven't got time to look this morning at all the things, all the errors that Solomon made, and the places that he went wrong, but there were many. When we look, there's much written about the man Solomon, and there were many places where he turned his heart from God, and then God ultimately wrenched the kingdom out of Solomon's hands through his son. Scripture reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the comparison. The Bible compares it, so that's why we can compare it this morning. Turn to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And it says, this is Jesus, where he feeds the multitude in the desert. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." But there's the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to the feeding, in the feeding of the multitude. And then we go down to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his compassion toward all men, his love toward all men. So he had compassion in that verse there toward the poor. And then look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. And this touches on what Brother Andrew was speaking about last week, of John the Baptist. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John the Baptist again those things which ye do hear and see. And this is the things that they heard and saw. The blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So, all those different categories of people there, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on. And then we can think of the woman at Samaria. This woman of ill repute sat on a well, and yet Jesus went out of his way to speak to her. She was an outcast from her own society, and yet the Lord, in compassion, went and spoke to her. And there's three other references, all in the New Testament. John chapter 13, John's Gospel, and chapter 13. You probably know most of these verses anyway. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is absolute compassion towards his own. He had compassion for all, but he had a special compassion towards those who were his own, as he says there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 5 and verse 2. And this is Paul the Apostle speaking, and he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." What compassion he had to give himself as a sacrifice to God on our behalf. And then finally on this matter, on the compassion matter, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And Galatians is straight after Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, a verse we know well. Paul is speaking and he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, you read that first verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. A greater than Solomon is here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon in compassion. And we sing that hymn, don't we? I don't know whether the words are quite right that I've written there, but we sing that hymn, "Jesus, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art, visit us with thy salvation, enter every longing heart." Are our hearts longing for the one who showed compassion toward us at the place called Calvary? So we've seen a greater than Solomon here is here, and he's here this morning in compassion. The second point was this, a greater than Solomon is here in glory, in glory. And Solomon's reign in Israel was known as the golden age of Israel. Everything seemed to go perfectly for a while. And there was peace on earth. Not like David, his father's reign, which was characterized by war and problems and difficulties. But Solomon's reign was recognized by its peacefulness from beginning to end, 40 years. There's a verse that we know, I'll quote it, save you turn into it. It's Matthew 6, 28 and 29. And it says, "Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And you've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was talking to Israel, he was talking to Jews primarily. And they would have known Solomon. Solomon's fame, although he was a king 1,000 years previous to when Jesus was speaking, they would have known of the fame of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon and the wealth of Solomon. And And Jesus is saying that even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these flowers. What was he saying to them? That Solomon ordered all this stuff, if you like, and he had everything that the heart could desire. And yet, the lily of the field was made by God, and it had a glory that surpassed the glory of Solomon. We know that the Lord Jesus had a glory that surpassed the glory of Solomon as well. I'm going to look briefly at it now, but we looked at the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. Did you keep your finger in your page again, did you? 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And verse 1. And it says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. And then a little bit further down in verse 7 it says, and it's the Queen of Sheba speaking, howbeit I believe not the words, that's the words that she'd heard about King Solomon, until I came and mine eyes had seen it. So she saw it for herself, and she says, behold, the heart was not told me. So she went to see the glory and the wisdom of Solomon, and yet the half had not been told her. And if you go back to verse 4, it said, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that Solomon had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was absolutely in awe. And that drove her to say, the heart hath not been told me. So she'd heard of the glory of Solomon, and yet the heart had not been told her. When she saw it, she was absolutely in awe. And that is exactly like us. We might have read this Bible from cover to cover many times, and yet, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we will be able to say, the heart hath not been told us. Solomon's palace was something to behold. You can read all about it in 1 Kings. And his banqueting hall was the envy of everyone. His soldiers and his servants were arrayed in uniforms, beautiful uniforms. But turn to Ephesians again in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6. We see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Solomon's glory, in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's Paul speaking about the Lord Jesus, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wonderful, amazing glory. And then verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's us, that's to the Ephesians, but it's to us as well. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture, when we read these things, that all Solomon's glory was terrestrial and temporal. In other words, it was earthly. It was earthly glory, and it was passing. When he died, his glory went with him. Terrestrial and temporal, on the earth and passing away. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is celestial, that's heavenly, and eternal, forever. Two different types of glory. The one is of the earth, and the one is of heaven. And the one who we believe in, we are part of his glory, and it's a heavenly glory this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1. In verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They beheld his glory. And verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And this morning, because of his glory and because of his grace, we have received of his fullness and grace for grace. And the final verse on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And again, most of us know at least some of these words. Chapter 1 and verse 1 is, "God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And listen to verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." So he's got greater power than Solomon, greater glory than Solomon. And it's all about him. "All things he upheld by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high," the place that he currently occupies, on his Father's throne in heaven. We also could look at many, many, many other aspects of his glory. His glory at his birth, his glory in his life, his glory in his resurrection, his glory in his ascension. And Hebrews 1, verse 3, tells us all about that, in his glory, because he is glorified and sat at his own Father's right hand. So this morning, there's a greater than Solomon here in glory, greater in compassion and greater in glory. And the third point, he is greater than Solomon's temple. He is greater than the temple. He said it himself. If we still got our hands in or our fingers in 1 Kings chapter 6 or thereabouts, 1 Kings. I am sorry to make you do all this work this morning. You came here expecting to go to sleep, didn't you? And you can't. It's terrible. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2. And this is about the temple. And it says, "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof was 30 cubits. And that temple was amazing. It was, we looked at just one of the stones last fortnight ago, but it was from the front of the pulpit here to the other side of the road, probably to the walls of the houses across the road. And it was 13.7 metres high, which is about 45 feet high, and roughly 30 feet wide. 90 by 30 by 45. 9 and 3 is 27. Sorry, Andrew's probably correct in the maths in his head now. I'm not going to even ask. But it was big, a huge temple that Solomon built. And he built it ostensibly for the glory of God. How much of it did he build for his own glory? So, in Matthew 24, Jesus points to that temple, or the replacement for that temple, and he says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he was right, wasn't he? In AD 70, That temple was completely and utterly destroyed, and it was all on the ground. You see, all material things will ultimately fail. And the hymn writer again, I've got to be careful about quoting too many hymns because I get a row off my wife up there. The hymn writer says, "Death and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." So a greater than the temple was there, and a greater than Solomon was there. How was the Lord Jesus Christ greater than the temple? And we got three references to look at. Ephesians is the first one. How was Jesus greater than the temple? We've seen how he was greater than Solomon last week, but he was actually greater than the temple. Turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. I don't know how you're coping, but I'm getting lost myself now. We'll find it in the end. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll make that verse 19. Verse 19. Listen to these four verses. Paul is speaking again, and he's saying, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God." And that is speaking to us. We are of the household of God. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and of the household of God. Verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So what is he saying? That the building that is greater than the temple is the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is building today with us as the living stones. And it's a spiritual building, and we are being placed in the walls of that building. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. "Ye also, as lively stones," or living stones, "ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." The chief cornerstone is none other and none less than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are living stones in this temple that Christ is constructing. Hebrews chapter 3 again. In verse 4 and 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And verse 6 says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." But Christ, as a son over his own house, we are his house. We are living stones, and we are in a spiritual building. Like a wise master builder, God cuts us from rough, hard rocks, and he digs us up out of the miry clay, and he puts our feet upon a rock, and he fits us together in the church as living stones in his own spiritual temple. He shapes us, he cleanses us, he polishes us, and he fits us all together. He is gathering these living stones, not just here in Pwllgwyn. He's gathering them for his house from all nations under the sun and upon the earth through the preaching of the gospel. This is a spiritual temple which the Lord Jesus Christ is building, far greater and more glorious than Solomon's temple. But there's a word of warning. And the word of warning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And verse 9 to 13. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, this is the warning I was talking about, the caution, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Speaking there of the judgment of God. There's much more I wanted to say on that subject, but we have looked at the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ compared to Solomon. We looked at the glory compared to Solomon, and we've looked very briefly at a greater temple than Solomon. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of that temple, and we are the living stones. And the final point is this: a greater than Solomon in influence. Now, Solomon must have had great influence, because 3,000 years ago he built that temple roughly. And today, we're still talking about him in churches and chapels and reading him from about him from God's word. So Solomon had great influence. The Queen of Sheba came 1,500 miles on a camel to visit him. That was miles away in those days, wouldn't it? Would it take no weeks to get to him? The kings of the earth bowed down and paid tribute to him. So his influence was near and far. The whole known world knew about King Solomon. And his influence didn't stop when he died. His life and influence have lived on for 3,000 years, as we said. And it still exerts influence today. We've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, all written by King Solomon. And he still influences the Jewish people. Jewish people still know who he is. He is honored among Muslims. The Freemasons love him. They derive many of their traditions and their practices from King Solomon. And their Freemasons' lodges, that's the place where they meet. They're based on King Solomon's temple, very loosely. They're fashioned on the same lines as Solomon's temple was built. So he had great influence. But that influence of Solomon, it pales in comparison to the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you a few points on that. We've got AD and BC, which the world today is trying to eradicate, Anno Domini and before Christ. So from the day of Christ's birth, he dictates the calendar. Our calendar is based on him and his birth, AD and BC. He is able to create new creations in Christ, as many in this place this morning can witness to, new creations in Christ. And we can say old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we look at men like John Newton. We look at men like John Bunyan. And we look at men like the Apostle Paul. And we've read many of his words here this morning. We look at the Apostle Paul and we think how wonderful that they were saved from such tragedy. And they were saved from such sin. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is still going on in our world today. It's still going on in Pwllgwaen. It's still going on in many churches up and down the valleys. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And finally, what about you? What about me? What about you? Do we know the power of God in our lives? Do you know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know the Saviour who can change your home, your life, your circumstances, and your future? Not just your future on this earth, but your future for all eternity. Put your faith in him today. One who is not only greater than Solomon, but he's greater than anything else that this world has to offer, past or present. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says this. I think you've turned to enough scriptures. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone here this morning, don't harden your heart. We pray that your heart will be softened, that you will listen to his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the Bible gives a final warning. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you trusted him yet? Have you put your faith in him? Or are you still on that wide road that leadeth to destruction? May you answer that question tonight, today, this morning, for his name's sake. So we pray. Father, we praise thee again. We've been able to look at thy word. We pray that something in it might have struck home in the heart of somebody this morning, that thy word will be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and bite deeply into the heart and the motives, our own motives, all our motives, our God, but especially of those who are unsaved, that they might turn to thee for salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And now we'll sing our final hymn, please. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering, I can't see that. Same as Brian. Carry on, Steve.
Found me, and now I am on my way home.
More appropriate hymn to finish, could there? I wonder if Terry would close in prayer for us, please.
And we think of the wonders of Solomon and that the impression that he's left even today. But Lord Jesus, you know, just one spot of your blood is greater than all. Lord, you've won our souls by your death upon the cross. And Lord, the mansions that you have prepared for each of us that call upon your name, greater than anything Solomon can ever think of. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, I want to praise you, and I want you to say, Lord Jesus, we love you dearly. We thank you for the word today, and we ask you, Lord, to feed our hearts and our souls with it. Lord Jesus, you are great. Thank you. Amen.